I was going to do one message this week, and then God changed my mind. So that's why the cover of the bulletin, I've changed the inside of the bulletin, but on the cover, that's really the verse for next week, or at least the thought for next week. Got a hold of Randall to change the inside. I forgot about the outside. But, you know, it's still a good verse on the outside as well. Still applicable. But it's just one of those changes that happens sometimes. And so with Father's Day, it's a day that can mean many things depending on your experience. You know, the kind of father you had or have. Such as the case may be. Our nation is going through a lot of unrest. And I tell you, a lot of it will go back to the fact that there's a lack of fathers. You know, the statistics are really daunting, really. Over 50% of our young people grow up without a father. And what I mean by that, many of them are being raised single homes, you know, by the mom. And the moms do great jobs. I mean, they're doing their best. But, you know, God created the family, father and mother, because both bring things to the table that we need as we're growing up. A lot of the behavior you're seeing out there, a lot of all this stuff that's going on, it's the result of a lack of good fathers. And I'm not perfect fathers. None of us are perfect. I mean, if you're a dad, you know you've messed it up countless times over the years. But our hearts should be right. And today I'm just going to challenge us, all of us, even though it's Father's Day, but ladies, you have a part, obviously, in all these things of being a parent. And but we're going to examine ourselves not only as fathers, but also as husbands. Because a godly marriage is the best foundation for a godly family. And our country is proving that more and more. I just had I teach parenting class for the Crisis Pregnancy Center in town, the Rose of Sharon. And we just did our last one, the last session of this particular class on Tuesday. And I exhorted these young ladies because there was a few of them there were married, but a few of them there were not. And I exhorted them a little bit. You know, I just said, look, you know, why are you having children when you don't have a man that's committed to you and those children? You need to think about this. and they're sitting there and they're looking down, you know. But hopefully they will ponder that. They will ponder that. But a good marriage, a godly marriage, is the best foundation for a godly family. And you know, and look, we all got stuff. A lot of married guys here, been married for a number of years, and, you know, we got stuff in our past that we wish maybe we'd done differently or whatever. This is not about a guilt trip, okay? I just want to put that out there right now. This is not a guilt trip, okay? This is exhortation. I just want to encourage you. You can't do anything about the past. And, you know, this is true in any part of our life. You know, there's things we regret. That decisions we regret that we made or things we've done we regret or whatever. You know, all of us have got that in common, okay? But you can't change that. But you can look at yourself right now and say, you know what, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something better. God has revealed to me a need. And it may be about being a dad or a husband or a mom or it could be some other area of your life. Maybe how you handle money or your job or, you know, whatever it may be, it all applies. in that you can't change the past, but you can consider what you're doing. You can look in the Word of God and find some principles and begin to apply them to your life right now. And start trusting God in that area of your life, whatever that may be. And so all that to say, the faithful Father, and I've got, you know, the outline here, and you should have it. And being a faithful father requires a bunch of stuff, okay? And that's the gist of the outline. And we're in Ephesians 5 and 6, and we're going to divert over to 1 Peter briefly in the middle of this. But being a faithful father, first of all, requires wisdom. Okay, requires wisdom. And these are the verses that I had Juan read. It says, Bible says this, pay careful attention then as to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And, you know, we need to understand, if we're going to be successful, whatever in life, you better understand what the Lord's will is for you in that area, whatever it may be. And the Bible says, you know, don't walk then as unwise. It says, pay careful attention to how you walk. And what walk is your life. You walk through life. It's the decisions you make. It's the things you say, the things you do. It's the goals you have. All these things. That's your walk. How much time you spend in the Bible, how much time you spend in prayer, how much time you spend finding biblical principles and applying. That's all a part of your walk in this life. And the Bible says, pay careful attention to it. Pay, you know, and I know, you know, I remember, you know, in my younger days, I didn't pay much attention to anything. I was just kind of reactive. You know, you get married, you react to that, you adjust, and you go forward. Oh, then, you know, wife says I'm pregnant, and now I'm pregnant with number two, now I'm pregnant with number three, and you're just reacting. You're just, you know, you're just responding rather than thinking about, do you have a plan for these kids? You know, and a good question for a father to ask is when my child or children go out the door, what are they leaving with? What have I given them that they will take with them? And that's something we need to ask ourselves. And, you know, for me, I came upon a lot of this information a little late in life. And, you know, if I have regrets, it's I regret that I didn't figure this stuff out sooner. But there's nothing I can do about that. So I simply try to impart things now to my grandchildren. You know, we have grandchildren. And we want to impart things to our children, to our grandchildren. But part of it is knowing God's will. It says, don't be foolish. You know, the Bible's telling us, don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. So what is that saying? It's saying if you don't understand what the Lord's will is for you personally, for you in your marriage, for you in your family, for you in other relationships and all that, the Bible says we're foolish. It says, don't be foolish. Understand God's will. Understand God's will. So if you're going to be faithful father, if you're going to be successful in this life, it's going to require wisdom. And it's wise to seek God's counsel. Secondly, it requires submission. Verses 18 through 21, Paul writes, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Man, there's a ton in here, and I'm going to kind of go through it quickly. But, you know, Paul likens being filled with the Spirit with being drunk with wine, in a sense, not in the negative sense, but it's a comparison. And you know, unfortunately for me, I have drank in the past. Okay, just being real. Okay, just being real. And I know that when I was under the influence, I did things I wouldn't normally do. They don't call it spirits for nothing. And I've had friends that they were different too. Because when you're under the influence of something, you behave differently than you normally would. But that's the negative part. But the Bible says, be drunk with the Spirit. In other words, you know what? When you're under the influence of the Spirit, when you're under the influence of God, you also will do things you don't normally do. You'll be helpful to somebody. You'll submit yourself, because you know none of us like to submit. You know, and those of you familiar with this passage, it gets into women submitting to their husbands and all that stuff, right? But the point being, none of us, whether you're a woman or a man, nobody likes that word submit. But you know what? To be a faithful father, it requires submission. First of all, to the Holy Spirit. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit. All of us. We need to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, guiding us, teaching us, empowering us to do the things God would have us do. Remember, we're understanding what the will of God is. Well, but to carry out the will of God, you got to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you do things you wouldn't normally do. And one of those things you probably wouldn't do that you'd normally do is submit. Lay down your rights. You know, we all think we have rights, you know. And God says, just give me your rights. Submit to me. And he says, but be filled by the Spirit. Because the other way, it leads to reckless actions. And yeah, I've done some reckless things in my life. Some of it under the influence, but some of it just because I was an idiot. You know, just doing stupid stuff as a young man. Reckless actions. Till God got a hold of me. Started teaching me and changing me. Growing me. But he says, but be filled by the Spirit. And then it has a little, I think they're called a colon. And then 19, 20, and 21 describe to us what that means. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And that word filled, you know, yours may say filled, some will say other words, but it basically means controlled. Who's in control? You or the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, you're not getting more of the Spirit than you had before. There's just less of you involved in the decision than there was before. The Spirit is having His way in you. But when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, what does it look like? Well, that's what these three verses. You're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. You know, when I'm feeling real spiritual, I've got like a praise song on my lips. And then I can look back and say, you know, the times I was angry or something like that, there was no praise song on my lips. Then who was in control then? But a sign of being the Holy Spirit working is, man, you just got that song on your lips and you're looking at people a little differently and you're responding a little differently than you normally would have. And you're making music from your heart to the Lord. You know, when I'm singing, it's definitely to God because it's not anything anyone else would want to hear. But He wants to hear it. And it's His fault anyway. He gave me this voice. Okay, so. Come on, people. Lighten up a little. Come on. There we go. Another aspect of being filled with the Spirit is a thankful heart. It says, giving thanks always. Now, you know, it's easy to give thanks when things are going good. But this says, give thanks always for everything. In other words, be thankful. You know, it's not that you're thankful that you have a disease or you're you know, that's not what this is talking about. It's having an attitude, a thankful attitude. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of circumstance, you still have a thankful attitude. And if there's something that's going on in our country that really needs to change, it's the fact that people are screaming for rights rather than being thankful. You know, they need to go live in Cuba for a while. And then maybe they'd be a little more thankful about how things are here. Giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, in verse 21, you have an attitude of submission. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So let's bring it back to the context of the family. And we know in these following verses, in fact, the very next verse, it says what? Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's the verse the women hate. Okay? They don't like that verse. But you got to read it in the context of the verse that was just read. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. You know what? I submit to my wife all the time. She needs something done. I try to get it done. Sometimes I don't get it done as quick as she wants, but I try to get it done. You go out and you work. You're submitting to your family. You're trying to provide for your family. You know, those kids have needs and you're submitting to their needs. How many times have you given up something that you wanted to do so that the kids would be happier, that your wife would be happier, your husband would be happier, you know, whatever. We are to submit to one another. I submit to you every week. You know, I get in the Word and I do things so that I can bring something here. You know, hopefully God working through me is the way it's supposed to, but I'm still submitting to the needs of the congregation. And you guys submit to me in so many ways. I ask you to do things. You show up and you know, you don't have to. We're all submitting to one another. That's part of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The submission to one another. It's not about who's in charge. It's about what needs to be done and how do we best get that done. You know, what are our goals? How do we achieve our goals? I'm not just talking as a church, I'm talking as a family. Do you have goals as a family? Hopefully you do. You have goals for your kids, and I'm not talking about they should be a doctor, or they should be, you know, I'm just saying what hopefully your goal is they're going to, first of all, know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That ought to be a goal. And then when you get past that, then you can be a little more free with the goals, but that's the big one, right? That's the one we want. You know, you can't take anything to heaven except another person. You know, all the stuff we work for and save and whatever, that's going to belong to someone else someday. But you can take a person to heaven with you if you lead them to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can take your kids with you. You can take your husband with you. You can take your wife with you. You can take a parent with you. You can take a neighbor with you to heaven. But we need to submit. If you're going to be faithful, Father, you need to. It's going to require submission. We're going to jump down to verse 25 because I'm not here to preach specifically on women things today. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It requires selflessness. Selflessness. It says, husbands, love your wives. And that word love, you know, it's the agape love. It's the unconditional regard for the care and welfare of another. And men, we are called to love our wives in this manner. And it's kind of humbling that God gives no such command to the women in His Word. It doesn't say, women, love your husbands as Christ loved the church and gave Himself. Doesn't say that. There is a place in the Bible that tells women to love their husbands and children, but it's talking about be a friend, phileo love, brotherly love. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of love I want from my wife. Brotherly love. But it is a love that I need. I need her to be my friend. Okay? But we are commanded to love our wives. And it's not just, oh, I love you. I mean, that ought to be part of it, of course. But it says what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So you got to answer the question, what is that? Because we've been given a command, gentlemen, to love our wives as just as, because we're to be like Christ. God's in the business of what? Conforming us to the image of his Son, right? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So the question becomes, how did Christ give of himself for the church? If you don't answer that question, you don't know how to love your wife. Because that's the comparison that is given to us. And I don't know, how did Christ give of himself for the church? Well, probably a thousand ways. But in my study, and I've taught this, like if you went to our marriage retreat, I taught this. But I came up with four that I think if guys would just do these four, I mean, there could be hundreds, but I think if you just did these four, I think you'd be well on your way to having a good relationship. And the bottom line is, you got to love, how did Christ love the church? Well, he loved the church physically. He was nailed to the cross, right? He gave his body up for the church. And men, we give up our... I think a lot of men, this comes pretty natural. I think most men, you know, most real men would take the bullet for their wife. You know, somebody threatens my wife, I may get whipped, but I'll take the beating. Or whatever. Not as young as I used to be. Some 25-year-old comes up, I probably can't take him. But he ain't going to have fun trying to take me. You know, and the bottom line is, I think a lot of guys are willing to do that. A lot of men do give of themselves bodily at work. Working the jobs they work takes a toll. They give of themselves for their families. And Christ did that. No, but another way is, and this is the one that the men have a harder time with, you need to give of yourself emotionally. Because women are emotional creatures. And, you know, my wife would come home sometimes and she'd be all upset about something. I'll be honest with you, sometimes she's upset and I'm like, really? Like, you're upset at this? You know, that's what I'm thinking. Because to a guy, you know, most guys, we don't operate on emotion. We operate kind of objectively. And I'm thinking, you know, in the grand scheme of things, this really is not a big deal. But if you're going to give of yourself emotionally to your wife, then you have to take a different kind of thought. And the thought is this, guys. If it's important to her, it ought to be important to you. Even if you think it's really not a big deal, if it's a big deal to her, it should be a big deal to you. And then the second part to that is, most of the time, gentlemen, she doesn't want you to fix it. You know, men are fixers. You know, my wife would come home from work and she goes, you know, the office manager, you know, treated me really bad. And I'm like, I'll go down there. She won't treat you bad again. You know? I mean, I had that conversation. And she's like, no! Because, you know, if I'd have done that, she couldn't have shown her face in that office again. Well, all she wanted was for me to put my arm around her and just go, I'm sorry that happened. That's all she really wanted. She just wanted to know I cared. I mean, I was slow, man. I mean, it took me a while to learn some of these lessons I'm giving you, so. I'm slow. Slow learner, okay? But a lot of the time, all they want is to know that you care. They don't really care what happened at the office. They want to know you care. And that you're for them. So you need to love them physically. You need to love them emotionally. You need to love them intellectually. What does that mean? Are you teaching them out of the Word? You know, the husbands, we are to be the priests of the home, and the priests would give the Word to the people. And as a husband, we're to give the Word to our families. We need to teach them the Word of God. And for you to teach them the Word of God, do you know the Word of God yourself? Now, I'm not saying you got a PhD in theology or anything like that, but you know what? You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved, and you can understand much of this book without real deep stuff. Just read it. I mean, look at verse 20. Give thanks always for everything. Okay? You don't got to have a PhD to figure that verse out, folks. Now, I'll be honest. I struggle with this. I'm not preaching up here like, you know, I got it all together. I struggle with this. We make efforts, my wife and I, and we do good for a while, and then life happens, right? And the next thing you know, wow, it's been a while. You know? But keep trying. Hopefully you consider it important. Let me think. Physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. Give of yourself spiritually, which is kind of related to the intellectually teaching, because you're teaching the Word of God. But spiritually, are you going out there spiritually? Just like Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, it was at that moment, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world came upon Christ and the Father who is perfect and holy, who cannot tolerate sin. And you know what? We really need to understand that. You know, we all sin and God doesn't send lightning bolts down, but that doesn't make it any less true that God hates sin. He hates it. And it's serious when we sin. But praise the Lord, he's also, you know, in his word even, what, where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. Praise the Lord for that side of his character, of his nature, that he's patient with us. But never lose sight of the fact that he hates sin. And when your sin, my sin, the sin of the world came upon Jesus Christ, Jesus said, the only time in the Gospels you read this where Jesus talks, what did he always say? My Father, I'm here to serve my Father. I'm here to do the will of my Father. But on the cross, when your sin, my sin came upon him, my God, what happened? Sin separated the Son from the Father for the first time ever, only time ever. It's kind of weird, huh? I mean, I don't really understand how it worked because, okay, Jesus is God, Holy Spirit's God, God the Father's God. They're all three in one, three persons, one God. How could one be separate from the other? I don't know. But nonetheless, what did Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? It was a rhetorical question. You know, he knew. But he gave of himself spiritually. And, you know, as husbands, as fathers, we need to give of ourselves spiritually. We need to operate within our families on a spiritual basis. You know, we need to be concerned with the spiritual well-being of those that we have been given charge of. So, being a faithful father requires wisdom, submission, selflessness. Also requires commitment. Commitment. you know, we got a lack of commitment today. You know, people, even just on things that aren't huge on a grand scale, people aren't committed. They, you know, they say they're going to be somewhere and they don't show up. You know, Bible says very simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you're not going to show up, just say, I'm not going to show up. Don't say you're going to show up and then don't show up. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't have to promise. Just be a man or woman of your word. But to be a faithful father requires commitment. I talked to those young ladies at the in the parenting class. And I talked to them because you know there's this notion in our culture today that you know marriage is just a piece of paper. Okay? Oh, it's just a piece of paper. Well, no, it's not. Because when you go to the step of getting that piece of paper and going before the Lord and saying, to this one, that's the one I'm clinging to. That's the one I'm going to go through for richer, for poorer, sickness and in hell and all that stuff. That is commitment. And what I tell these girls is, why are you having children of someone that will not commit to you? They're not committing to you to be there for you or for your child. Why are you with them? Commitment is huge. See, it's not just a piece of paper. It's what it represents. And what it represents is commitment. And commitment is a big deal. Aren't you glad Jesus was committed? Because if he wasn't committed, he wouldn't have followed through. And where would we be today? We'd be hell-bound is where we would be today. So in 1 Peter, I think I got it here. Yeah. Likewise, you husbands. See, he's been talking to the wives about some stuff. But then he comes to the husbands in this verse. And he says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So it requires commitment. And the first thing is... commitment to understanding. You got to commit to understanding. Understanding what? Understanding your wife. Now, I know that's not easy, gentlemen. In fact, it's probably impossible, okay? But nonetheless, see, the women don't think it's hard, but you know, we do, ladies, and just in case you don't know that, we find it really hard, okay? Look what he says, though. I go back to the verse. It says what? Dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to know your wife. You need to know her. And that knowledge, that word knowledge in the Greek, it's talking about experiential knowledge. It's not just like studying some medical chart of the anatomy of a woman, okay? It's not that. It's about experiencing life together. How does she respond in certain situations? You know, what are the things that make her sad? What are the things that make her happy? What are the things that she worries about? You know, it's dwell with them according to knowledge, not according to your idea of how things ought to be. You're to know them. And I tell when I do my premarital counseling, when I'm counseling couples that are getting ready to, you know, they think they found the one and they're going to get married, I tell the guy, I say, you need to get a PhD in Susie, you know, whatever the girl's name is. You need a PhD in her. And you don't get that in a year. You know, PhDs take a while. But you need that. And that's a process. You know, you think you know them till you get married. Then you find out you don't really know nothing. But one thing I will tell you, gentlemen, she knows you. It's kind of unfair, really. Women figure it out. And they figure you out in a hurry. And then we're sitting there going, duh. But they figure, you know, the whole thing is really unfair. Now that I think about it. I mean, it's like, you know, I don't care how young the woman is. I mean, seriously, when they have a child, all of a sudden they're 30 years old. You know, you could be a teenager or they could be 25, whatever. But when they have that child, bam, they are mom. And they're ready to give everything for that child. The guy, he's still sitting there playing video games. Okay, had a baby. You know, oh, got to go play golf. You know, going to go play ball. You know, we don't get it. Women, man, they got that responsibility. Bam, there they are. And then they're mad at us because we're still like, oh. It's really not fair. But, you know, that doesn't relieve us of the biblical mandate to be the man, to be the leader, to live with them according to knowledge. Secondly, commit to honor. Commit to getting to know them, but commit to honor them. Look at the verse. Giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. What is that? Esteem. Value. Do you value her? Do you esteem her? Do you respect her? You know, one thing that I teach in parenting classes is that whatever you do or don't do, you are teaching your kids something. Whatever it is you do, whatever it is you don't do. Okay? If you don't respect your wife, you're teaching your kids not to respect their mom. You're teaching them something. You got to respect. You know, and ladies, if you're not treating your husband right, you're teaching your kids that, well, you know, he doesn't know anything. Or, I mean, I've been, you know, I was a Sears technician for 34 years, and I've been in thousands and thousands of homes, and I've seen all kinds of family scenarios. And I didn't realize it at the time, but God used that to teach me about human nature and how things work in families. And I've seen it all. I've seen men that are so beat down by their wives. And I've seen women that are beat down by their husbands. And I've seen children that run the place. And I've seen children that are beat down as well. And, praise the Lord, I've seen some pretty good families, too. Over all those years. I've seen all of it. And I see what it does. But I also see what it can be as well. But you need to not only know your wife, you need to honor her. And because why? We are heirs together. To become one, right? You are heirs together of the grace of life. So that what? So your prayers will not be hindered. You know, sometimes I get guys and they're like, man, you know, I pray, but it just seems like my prayers hit the ceiling. And I'm like, well, how's your relationship with your wife? Because you know what? If things aren't going good with your wife, your prayers aren't going anywhere. It hinders our relationships with God. When we don't have our relationships here in order. To be a faithful father requires wisdom. It requires submission. It requires selflessness. It requires commitment. We got to commit to understand, commit to honor. You know, why did I spend all that time? I thought this was Father's Day and you're talking about marriage. Well, that's because if you haven't got your marriage together, you're going to have a rough time with your kids. We taught a parenting class for years. It's been a lot of years since we taught this one, but it was for like raising like 6-year-olds into teens. And you know, like the first 5 weeks of the thing, it was like a 16 or 17 or it was like 4 months, 5 months. But about the first month and a half wasn't anything about kids. It was all about husband and wife. Because if the husband and wife aren't on the same page, you can teach all that other junk. It's just not going to work. Husband and wife's got to be on the same page. And they got to be getting along. That doesn't mean you got a perfect marriage. Nobody's got that. But you know what? You got to be able to work it out, and there's got to be some love, some commitment love. That's the bedrock of marriage, is that, you know what? I'm committed to this guy. I'm committed to this girl. And we're going to make it work. That's what makes a marriage survive. And that's the best possible scenario for those kids. And I'm going to get into that now, because now we're going to shift to the kids. Hallelujah, right? Guys, you're finally off the hook a little bit. Being a faithful father requires consistency. We move to chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Another version, nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it's the first part. Do not stir up anger in your kids. The number one way to make your kids angry is be inconsistent. Today it's okay, tomorrow they get a spanking for the same offense. That's inconsistent. It'll make them mad. You got to be consistent. If it's wrong today, it's wrong tomorrow. If it's right today, it's right tomorrow. You got to be consistent. You know, and I know how it is. You know, you've been working all day. You know, maybe you put in a hard day and everything went wrong, and you come home and your wife meets you at the door. You got to deal with Johnny. I mean, that's like the last thing you wanted to hear when you came in the door. You wanted your wife to come, "Oh, honey, I got your favorite meal on the table, and I sent the kids over to mom's, and it's just you and me." That's what you want to hear, right? And you come in, and there she is. You know, her hair's all hanging down, you know. And she's had a hard day, and she's just been waiting for you to come home so she can unload. And that's the last thing you want to hear. But you know what? You got to do it. You got to deal with it. Because if you don't, remember what I said, you're teaching. Whatever you do or don't do, you're teaching. And if you don't deal with it, what are you teaching them? You're teaching them that you're not going to deal with it. And so that gives them, I mean, you know, why do these looters keep looting? Because nobody's doing anything.
Exactly.
You know, if they would do something, people wouldn't do this. But if you just step back and let them do it, then they're like, "Well, what's going to stop me from doing it again? I got away with it last time." So if you let them get away with it this time, and then the next time they do it, you come in there and you lower the boom on them, now you're just making them mad because now they don't know what's expected of them. Oh, one day it's okay, the next day it's not okay. You know, gentlemen, you ever have a job where you had a boss like that? You know, where you came in one day and, you know, you were basically okay. You didn't do anything different the next day. Now you're in trouble. And you're like, "Wait a minute. When did that rule change?" You know? It's frustrating. And you know what? Our kids can get frustrated too with us. We got to be consistent. That doesn't mean you're every now and then, yeah, you know, we all blow it. We're human. But that ought to be the exception, not the rule. Requires consistency. Don't stir up anger. But secondly, it requires diligence. It says, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What that basically is training and instruction. Discipline and love. You know, we as people need discipline, but we also need love. And unfortunately, in a lot of homes, it's all discipline and no love. Or it's all love and no discipline. You know, it's like, "Oh, I love them so much. I, you know, they're a good kid." You know, kids out there killing it out there. You know, just getting in trouble. Oh, he's really, you know, you see it on the news. Kid just murdered somebody. Well, he's really a good boy. He just fell in with the wrong crowd. No, you know, wake up. Wake up. He's part of the wrong crowd. Didn't fall in with it. He was part of it. And you just let him go. The flip side is some people just discipline, and there's no love. There's no instruction. This is the rule. You violated the rule, so bam, here's the consequence. But there's no love. There's no instruction. And maybe most importantly, there's no restoration. You know, you need to take your child, put them on your lap, you know, and say, okay, the price has been paid. I still love you. And I did this so you won't do this again, because this is not good. This is not right. And then you explain to them why it's not right. And it's a beautiful time to take a Bible verse and say, look, you know, you're to treat your brother, your sister this way because this is God's way, you know. It's a perfect opportunity. But so many parents will just discipline and there's no restoration and there's no instruction. Didn't God restore us? We were broken. We were messed up. We deserved eternal punishment and He forgave us. And He restored us, and He teaches us. And yes, sometimes He disciplines us, don't He? But it's all done in love. And that's what a faithful father will do. It requires diligence. You got to be willing, day after day, month after month, year after year, to be ready to instruct, to be ready to discipline, to be ready to be a dad. Now, are there instructions in there for wives in the marriage? Of course. Are there instructions for kids? Yes. Children, obey your parents as you would God. There's a heavy one. You know, if God all of a sudden manifested Himself right here and said, help your mom with the dishes, would you do it? I hope so. But you know what? Kids, you're to obey your parents. It says honor, esteem, value your parents, which is the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise? If you respect and honor your parents, He says, so that it will go well with you. Wouldn't you just like to have a life where it just went well with you? You know, nothing spectacular, just, hey, it just went well with me. You know, that would be great. So that it would go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. It's a promise. And yet what do we have? We have a society that you know, when you get past a certain age, well, mom and dad are now a bother. And we need to find a place for them. And the government needs to take care of them. You know, like, well, you don't have a responsibility in this? It means submission. It means selflessness, right? All these things that I've been talking about, it's what it requires. But I do have a word for the wives. Just a short one, ladies. I'm not here to... Just a short one. A word for the wives. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Let us make a helper as his complement. Another place it calls you a help meet. In other words, it's about you are a helper that was made specifically for that guy. Appropriate. You were the appropriate match. In other words, you're bringing strengths to the relationship that he doesn't have. But you are the helper. And what's interesting, when you look up the original language, the word helper or help meet, It's only used in one other area in the Bible, and that area is the Holy Spirit. God calls the Holy Spirit our helper, our comforter, our teacher. That's what it's talking about. The woman is compared to the Holy Spirit. But what's interesting is there's a lot of women that think they are the Holy Spirit. And they're busy trying to be the Holy Spirit, okay, in the relationship. And so, but you are to be the helper. And men, you know, be wise. God gave you that gift of that woman. And she has that thing we call women's intuition that we do not have, men. We do not have it. But women have this thing. And you know what that is, really? It's when you've got that perfect plan, you've got it all laid out, this is going to work, and you explain it to her. And then she goes, that's really all cool, but I just got a bad feeling about that. Well, what? I can't tell you. It all looks good, but I just don't think we should do it. But I've figured it all out. I understand that, and I know it means a lot to you, but I just don't think we should do it. You ought to listen to that, gentlemen. You can avoid some stuff. Now, she's not always right, because she's not God either, okay? But you need to, if she has reservations, you need to consider that. Don't just steamroll her over that. Might be a good time to discuss it and then maybe pray about it for a week and then come back and talk about it again and see if God has done something, you know, in either you or her. Just a thought, just a little helpful hint. But ladies, your husband needs you. And there is nothing. Sometimes, you know, because we're men, we act like there's nothing wrong, but there is. Because we're men, we're not supposed to be weak. You know, we're strong. And I'm not, you know, and if I show you some true feelings, that's a sign of weakness. And, you know, a lot of guys have that kind of thing going on. But you're there for a reason. And there is nothing better than a nice, kind word. A show of support once in a while from you. Man, we need that. We need that. We need to know that we're appreciated. You know, we need to know that we're doing something right. Because we come off confident and all that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's what we're feeling. And we need to know that you approve. And so if we do something good and right, and you know, don't be shy. You know, give us a good word. We need it. We need you. We need you on our side. A lot of times we're battling a lot of stuff out there, and the last thing we need is to come home and battle you. You know, we need you to be on our side. Now, obviously, if I'm doing something wrong, you don't need to be on my side. You need to be truthful in love and say, hey, I've got some concerns. But I'm just talking about in general, just, you know, things are basically okay, but, you know, man, a kind word, just a show of affection or something, a compliment of some sort, goes a long way. We need that. Happy Father's Day. Being a father is a high calling. It's a high calling. It is a grand adventure. And I tell you, you know, even the hard times, you know, when kids are teenagers, that's kind of when it's really can get dicey. But you know what? I miss my boys being teenagers. I miss it. I missed those days, even though those were some of the hardest days, but these were also some of the best days. And as a father, even as a mom, enjoy every season. Enjoy every season of life with your kids, with your family, because it's fleeting. It's a grand adventure, but it's quick. It's quick. And you don't get it back. If I went out and tried to do the things with my kids I did when I was 30, I'd kill myself. Okay? Can't do it anymore. It's quick. It goes by. And you don't really get it back, ever. So enjoy the season. No matter how hard it seems to be, no matter how trying it can be, it can also be a wonderful time of remembrance as well. God wants to work with you in all the seasons of your life as a family. It's a grand adventure, but it's also much more than just being a dad. It's about being willing to submit to our Heavenly Father and the instructions He gives us in His Word. You know, this Word isn't here to keep us from having fun. This Word is here to keep us out of trouble. It's here to help us avoid some pitfalls that Satan would set for us. And we need to submit to it. Being a father does not stop when the kids have grown and left their home. You know, you're always a dad. You know, I don't know why I've been blessed, but, you know, I still have my parents. Dad's 92. My mom will be 90 this year. And I called my mom, I don't know, a couple weeks ago. And while I was calling her, I was thinking, you know, there aren't a whole lot of people my age that get to do that. And there's a whole lot of people even younger than me that can't. What a blessing. My dad's still my dad. You know? He's kind of a shell of what he used to be at this point. He's still my dad. But being a father doesn't stop. And God doesn't want to waste all that training, all that wisdom, all that experience that He's given you. The kids grow up and they move out, and maybe they do their own thing. Maybe you're near them, maybe you're not. But you still have all that experience, all that training, all that wisdom that you got all those years that you were a dad. And you still are a dad. We need, I say we must be willing, but we really need to impart God's ways to others all through our life. All through our life. That means, you know, part of the blessing of being a dad is eventually, hopefully, you get to be a granddad. And then you get to impart some things to your grandkids. And that's great. But you know what? There's a whole lot. Remember all those young men I talked about at the very beginning, the over 50%? You know, like, it's something like 80-something percent of men in prison didn't have a dad. 80-something percent of these young women in teenage years, they get pregnant, didn't have a dad. Or if they did have a dad, he wasn't involved. And the stats are the exact opposite. The fathers that are involved, their kids are so much better off. They're not in prison. They're not getting pregnant. Because dad's involved. Now, that's not making light of who mom is. I'm just saying, those are the stats. We need both, men and women. But there's all those guys out there that maybe never had a dad, and they could benefit from you in some way. I've got a number of young men that I have poured my life into over the years that, you know, they just come and talk to me. I don't teach them anything heavy duty, just talking, they share with me their dreams and desires and stuff. And I just tell them based on my experience and what I've seen, and you know, and I care for them. I don't want them to fail. But I share with them, and it's like that. It's called being a mentor. But we got to be willing to allow God to use us in whatever way he sees fit. And I think that's one of the ways. I mean, look at the verse. This is Paul, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. This is, many believe this was the last letter Paul wrote before he died. He was executed for his faith. And he writes to who? Timothy. And look what he says, "You, therefore, my son." He regarded Timothy as his son. As his son. Even though Timothy was not related to him at all. But he took that young man under his wing and he pumped him full of Bible knowledge and experiential knowledge and wisdom and God's things. And he says, and here's his last letter, final words to his beloved son Timothy, son in the faith. And he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in front of a whole bunch of other people, you commit those same things to other men, to other faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." That's how it's supposed to work, guys. We're supposed to impart to others so that they can impart to others. Whether it's your biological son or just some person that God brought into your life along the way. And it does, you do have to be strong in grace. Because I know what you're probably thinking, because I've thought it too. I don't have anything to offer. I don't know anything. Who's going to listen to me? Well, there's a lot of young men that will listen to you. I guarantee you that. You just got to be willing to share your life. That's all. Share the mistakes you made as well as the victories. Just the fact that you cared enough will mean something to them. You know why? Because they didn't have a dad. You're probably the first guy that ever showed that he cared. So let's be like Paul. Let's just always willing to be a father. You know, wherever it takes us. Whatever that means in your life. Let's just be willing. Just be willing to submit to what God has for you. That's all it is. Wherever that is. So I don't know that where you're at. But we are all sons. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you are a son of the living God. You may not have a dad. There may be some men here. You know, I don't know your history. You may never had a dad in your life. But you know what? If you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us the Father adopted us into His family. And He is now our dad. And He is your dad right now. But there may be someone here today, you have never done that. You may be here today and you may have, you know, maybe you've gone to church for 30 years, 40 years, but you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never gone to the Father and just said, "Forgive me, I deserve hell, but I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus, that He paid the price for my sin on the cross, and He rose in victory over sin and death, and I want part of that victory. I want to have that life. I want to be adopted by You. Will You forgive me and save me?" And if you do that, God will. He will forgive you. He'll save you. He'll adopt you. He'll give you His Holy Spirit. He'll begin to work in your life and transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. He'll do that. But there may be someone here today, you've never done that. Well, this is going to be an opportunity for you. to do that, to make that decision. If God is pulling you, if you feel it in your heart, then you need to act upon it. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. For the rest of us, if you're like me, especially men, being Father's Day message, I got some regrets. I got some regrets about my performance as a father, you might say. But you know what? God, if you just ask God to forgive you, He will. If you ask your kids to forgive you, I bet they will. If you're just being humble. And you may have some regrets, and you may just have to own it and just say, yeah, I blew it. But Lord, help me to go the way you want me to from now on. Maybe it's a time of commitment for you. Or maybe, some of the ladies, maybe you need to be a little better support for your husband. Maybe you've kind of backed off on that at one time or another in some way. Maybe, men, maybe you've not dwelt with your wife according to knowledge. Maybe you need to start learning. It's never too late to learn. I don't know, wherever you're at. If you can bow your heads, I'd just like to lead an invitation. It's up to you whether you respond or not. As the music plays, is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that. I need to do it. I recognize that. Will you pray for me? Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you if that's the case. Okay. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I got a little problem with being selfish. I kind of want to do things my way, and Holy Spirit's kind of convicted me a little bit, and I'd like some prayer about that. Anybody like that? Yeah. A little bit of prayer. Saw that hand. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I have a little problem with being consistent. Sometimes just let these circumstances get the best of me, and I need a little prayer about being more consistent in my life. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. See that hand? Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, God's kind of putting something on my mind about maybe I need to be a mentor of some sort, and I'm a little scared of that, but I'd like prayer about it. Anybody like that? Need to be a mentor? Need to get involved in someone else's life? Anybody like that? Amen. Amen. We're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper as well. So at this time, during this invitation, the Bible cautions us to not take the Lord's Supper unworthily. In other words, if you've got something going on between you and God, this would also be an opportunity to take care of that. And so I'm going to pray, and then Kathy's going to play some more, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, Lord God, pray for those that raise their hand, those that are dealing with some inconsistencies in their life, some selfishness perhaps. I pray for all of us as dads. Lord God, I pray you would move in a mighty way in our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to be the faithful father you called us to be the faithful husband you called us to be faithful wife and parents you've called us to be kids that honor their parents that you've called them to be. And Father God, I pray that you would move in a mighty way in these areas. Our families are hurting. And Lord God, you have the answer. Show yourself strong. And Father, help us to always remember what you have done on our behalf by sending your Son. And we thank you in His name. Amen. As the piano plays, this is your time. You deal with God as He has moved on your heart. This is your opportunity. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you grateful for your word, grateful for the truth it contains. Thank you for being the faithful Father you are, Lord, and help us reflect you in all that we think, say, and do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.